Well, as God invites us to hear from his word this morning, as he speaks to us once again, I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me to Psalm 90. We're in a summer series, a series in the Psalms, and this morning we are picking up that series by looking together at Psalm 90. We live, and this is, I hope this isn't a surprise to you, but we live in a world that seems to want to live in the fast lane. And it tries, and I see this personally, I feel the pull, it tries to convince us that it's the only way to live. It's the only way to truly do it. I mean, we only get to live once, so let's live as if today is the last. And there's this high octane, at least the expectation, this high octane approach to how we should live our lives. And I'll say this, and we're going to hear this morning, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be wary of that approach, of the YOLO effect, the you only live once. I mean, it's true, you do only live once, but we live beyond it, so we should be careful. We should be wary of this approach, and primarily because we understand that God is sovereign over our days. God is sovereign. He knows the number of hairs on our head. Some of us, it's far less than we'd like. But he knows these things, and he knows the number of our days, and that's what we're going to look at this morning in Psalm 90. He knows them. And so as my nugget, and we're going to hear this, the goal is not to see how much we can squeeze into every day. The goal is to live in such a way that he gets the glory. But that raises a question that we're going to tackle this morning as we look at Psalm 90. If our time truly doesn't belong to us. And I know I see the time management seminars and promotions and books. I get all of that. And people, they want us to either hoard it or just be so incredibly focused on productivity that we're just managing it. But if our time really doesn't belong to us but to God, how should we live? How should we live out the time we're given? Whether it's for a short time or a very long time, how should we live? And Psalm 90, God provides an answer for us that if we hear well through the work of the Spirit, ultimately pointing us to Jesus, then we're going to live well. And that's what we're going to see this morning. As we go to God's Word, let's pray. As we do every Sunday before our message, let's pray and ask the Spirit to be present in the reading and hearing of God's Word this morning. Father in heaven, we pray that as the Spirit inspired this Word, the same Spirit would be at work in us to inspire us to hear it and to be attentive now to this word spoken and declared as we seek to be followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, you know the number of our days. Help us to learn this morning how to live them well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage, Psalm 90, invites you to stand for the reading of God's word as we honor that here in this place each Sunday as well. Psalm 90, in the heading, if you have your Bible open, you'll see this is a psalm of Moses, and I'll talk more about that in a moment as well. Listen to God's word. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, indeed, establish the work of our hands. This is God's word for us. You may be seated at this time. Sixty minutes, 24 hours, 360 days. And if Moses is correct, and this is inspired word, but if his estimate is true, 70 years or 80, if we should have the strength. We're talking about the passing of time this morning. For most of us, the passing of time is sort of met in a mixed sort of feeling. It's a mixed bag of gain and loss. It's a mixed experience of steps forward and steps backwards. Unlike my golf game, we don't get to take a mulligan. I like mulligans. There are no do-overs, nor do we get to undo anything that happened. This is the way time is. Due to the emphasis, I mentioned this earlier, there seems to be this overall obsession with productivity in our culture today. And I don't know if it's new, but maybe technology is shaping us to a degree, but there's this obsession with squeezing the most out of our minutes. And I'll just say this as a commentary. Is it any wonder so much anxiety exists in our culture today? As if we don't measure up, as if we're not doing enough, as there's more to do, and all these sort of things. The truth is, we cannot be productive all the time. God gives us Sabbath for that reason. Now, we need to be productive. We need to be productive. We need, for example, the wisdom of Proverbs, which tells us that when we work, when we are productive, we are reflecting the one who created us for this, to be workers, to be productive. But we can't solely focus on productivity. And I know that because there are limits to what we are able to do. The same applies to time. We are not given unlimited minutes. We are not given unlimited time. But how should we manage them? Better yet, how should we steward the time that God gives us? Well, Psalm 90, in many ways, is God's invitation. We're going to learn how this morning. But first, a bit of background. If you have your Bible open, I mentioned this, but it says there at the top of the heading, the psalm is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. In other words, Psalm 90 is likely the oldest psalm in the entire Psalter. That's quite something. It's one of the oldest, but it's the context. I think if we take in Moses' story for a little bit this morning, it's the context that I think will help us grasp the words of Psalm 90. It's the context that's going to help us see how God longs for us to embrace him. And so let's talk just briefly about Moses. What do you say about Moses? When people think about Moses, we think about the Red Sea. When we think about Moses, we think about the 10 plagues. But what connects all of it, what really connects us to Moses, to understanding his life, is that God called him to do something. God called Moses to lead a people, a very large, numerous people, the Israelites, to lead them out of Egypt and eventually to get them to the promised land, right? It wasn't an easy job. In fact, it was a very hard job for Moses. In Exodus 32, this is the golden calf moment. They've just come out of Egypt. They've walked to the Red Sea. They faced a couple setbacks, no water, no food. They get a little cranky. I mean, I do when I travel too. But all of a sudden, Moses goes away to the mountain, and they get a little weird. And the golden calf incident comes up, and God comes down on them, and Moses intervenes. But God says this about the people. They are a stiff-necked people. It's not a compliment. Right? Here's the definition. It means to be stubborn. It means to be unyielding. So when you think about Moses and his ministry, this is how God called him to spend his time. He was around a people that God says they were just a stiff-necked group. They were unresponsive to God's guidance. And I wish I could say that we're not like that. But it wouldn't be true. In fact, it's the very same reason, if you're familiar with the story of Moses, that eventually God would not allow him to come into the promised land because he had a very stiff-necked moment with the Lord God. And as a result, God said, Moses, you're not worthy to enter the promised land. And that's hard. It's very hard to hear, and it makes me wonder if not even Moses can get into the promised land. I asked this question. I've asked this since the very first time I remember grappling with this story as a kid. Man, if Moses couldn't even get in, how can anybody get in? But it raises a wonderful way of thinking about how the gospel works as well. We're going to look at that this morning because it's dangerous. It's dangerous to think, getting back to time management and the focus on productivity and the squeezing everything out of our day. It's tempting. It's dangerous to think if I just try harder, if I do better, if I work smarter than by sheer willpower, I'm going to get to where God is. And that's such a view as to think way too highly of ourselves, for one thing, and way too little of God. And so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 90. And the message of Psalm 90 here is that God invites us to rest in Him and to live out a life that is gripped by His grace. So keep that image in mind. God is inviting us to live this life that is gripped by His grace. It's not how much I squeeze into life. It's not how much more I can do with the time, but how I live so that He gets the glory. And we're going to look at that this morning. And here's a couple of the truths from Psalm 90. Number one, if you're thinking about managing your time and how to live it well, number one lesson is we are a moment, God is forever. We are momentary, He is everlasting. That should change a perspective, right? Moses was probably more aware of this than most, but he understood there's no permanence to life. For all the lofty thoughts we have about doing better, working smarter, working harder, all that kind of stuff, for all the lofty thoughts we have about ourselves, in the end, life is momentary. 70, says Moses, 80, if you have the strength. Some of you are pushing it. Momentary. Brief. God is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And we, says Moses, we are like the new grass in the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? It's a very humbling thought. It's a humbling description. Yet when our life is gripped by God's grace, and we're going to see this as we make our way through the psalm. When your life is gripped by God's grace, so I understand, I am but a moment in the span of eternity on this world. But my comfort comes from knowing the God who is from everlasting, the God who is from eternity, He's the one who holds my momentary life in His hands. We're only a moment. And yet in the wisdom of Ecclesiastes 3, we find out that God has set eternity in our hearts. Now, as a result of that, this is a gut check moment. You sort of have to think, well, what are my priorities? Where am I investing my life? We're going to talk more about that in a moment, but shouldn't this shape our goals? Well, it should. It should shape how we invest the time we're given. What will I prioritize? How will I manage my finances so that I can be generous? We heard this in our confession this morning. We were looking at God's law. It says, I'm going to work and be productive so that I can give to the poor. Prioritizing that happens when we see that we're momentary and He deserves the glory. The same is true, by the way, of passing on faith. I read something this past week in which, and this is going to sound like I'm against sports, but we have a son who's very athletic, and we're grateful for it. But the sad thing is that sometimes parents invest so much in making sure their kid can throw a ball, but not be clear on what Scripture says and knowing Jesus. And it's not against helping them throw a ball, but they need to know Jesus. And so this reality of being momentary and God being eternal should shape how we manage all of that. So there's the first big truth from Psalm 90. I encourage you to read Psalm 90 again and to see, God, help me to remember I'm momentary and you are forever. Help that shape how I manage the time you give me. The second one is the one up on the screen already. And that is that as momentary as we may be in this world, our greatest problem is not that. It's that we live a life infected and impacted by sin. We may be momentary, but we are also sinners. And that's what Moses is talking about here in Psalm 90. We are sinners in need of God's mercy. And no doubt, I'm pretty sure, no doubt this had to be on Moses' mind as he's thinking about leading these people, these stiff-necked, obstinate, cranky people. He looked back on his ministry and he thought, they really messed up. If you know the story, they get to the edge of the promised land and they're going to explore it, and they send in some spies, and most of them come back with a negative report. Joshua and Caleb are like, don't listen to them, let's go. But the people rebelled and they disobeyed God, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Stiff-necked people. An entire generation perishes in the wilderness. Death came because of their rebellion against God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that's what happens to us. We die because Adam sinned. Moses is looking at life, the amount of time we're given. He's saying, man, your greatest need is not how you manage and squeeze things into time. Our greatest need is always going to be God's mercy. We need God's mercy. We need this. And that's why in the Christian life, we do this on Sunday mornings. I pray and hope that you do this in your own walk with Jesus. We have to practice repentance. Genuine repentance is a heartfelt conviction. Every sin is an offense to God. Do you know that? Every lie spoken, every mistruth regenerated, every slur and slander, everything. It is all a huge offense against God. We need, as we live out our days, we need God's mercy. Now, we know we found it in Christ. But Moses here in verses 7 through 12, he's talking about this, how every sin is an offense to God. And we got to realize every day that I may not have my breath beyond 90 years or 95 or maybe even only 65. I don't know. But my greatest need is not for life here. It's for mercy from him. I'm a great sinner. And Jesus is a great Savior. How are we going to live out our days? Moses says, man, you need to know that you're not forever. Settle down a little bit, people. Stop putting yourself as if you're God of your time. Don't do that. And the second point we heard this morning is, as you think about your time, recognize your greatest need is his mercy. You need the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. And praise God for every soul that finds this and looks to the cross. God's mercy is awesome in Jesus. Now let's look at the next one. Because when we grasp those two truths, we really get to the heart and core of Psalm 90, which probably is the most memorable part of the psalm. And that is, as limited as our days may be, and they are, I know it may seem forever, but as limited as they are, God invites us to number them aright. It's an interesting phrase. It means, God, help us to choose wisely. How? We live out our days. Sad reality is we tend to count things that, well, they're not as important. We do this. We tend to count the things we possess. We count the things that we gain. We count the hurts that happen to us. We count happiness over holiness. We count rightness over righteousness. We count getting even over forgiveness. Remember our need for mercy? And so we get the prayer right here at the end of verse 12. God who is eternal, God who is from everlasting to everlasting, teach us to number our days aright. Teach us to choose well, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And the biblical definition of wisdom is to fear the Lord. Help us to gain that. Help us, O God, to fear you. Help us to choose well in the time that you give us. Teach us to count what matters. Teach us to count our days considering who you are. From everlasting, teach us to count our days because how you've revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ. Teach us to make that a priority. Help us, O God, to choose life. Help us to choose the way of the cross. Help us to choose the way of mercy. Help us to choose the way of not compromising ourselves to the dangerous and misguided definitions of truth in our world today. Lord, teach us that. Because we only have a certain amount of time. According to Moses' math, I'm turning 53 this year, I'm getting really old. Because 70 is around the corner. I only have a certain amount of time. Oh, Lord, teach me to count them well. I need to invest in what matters, in what's done for Jesus, in loving others, and this is my prayer for all of us. God, help us to love others. Help us to care deeply about our community. Help us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to build up the church. These are just some examples, but these are the things that are wisdom-bearing. Of course, what we've heard this morning is important, right? You're momentary. He's eternal. Our greatest need is actually his mercy, more than building up things. And then this beautiful picture of helping us to choose well how we live. But life is full of regrets, isn't it? Even now, as I'm listening to myself say these words, like, man, I need to do better. I get that. So what hope can I give you as we live out the rest of our days? Well, it will not be, just so we're clear, it's not going to be in our trying to squeeze more out of time. Don't get caught up in that, because we are capable of going south in a heartbeat. But let's look at the end of Psalm 90. Our hope is ultimately in God's favor, in his unfailing love. And that's where Moses takes us here at the end of Psalm 90. In many ways, this is where the gospel sings in Psalm 90. Because if you've been feeling a burden so far in how Moses is describing your life, well, let's go where he goes right here at the end. And Moses, he's pointing to a truly wise life and how to live wisely. And it happens when we rest, when we find satisfaction in his favor, in Christ. And that's a gospel-focused life. And it embraces ultimately the one who forgives sin and reveals a mercy that we could never obtain on our own. And you hear this gospel, but hear it again. And it means, as Moses is saying, God, help us to find our satisfaction in you. Because when we find our satisfaction in you, we rest in your unfailing love. That's what Moses is saying here. Help us, O God, to sing for joy and be glad in the days that you give us, because we know you're good and your love endures forever. Help us to be satisfied. Help us not to be anxious when we rest in Christ and we turn to him every day. Then the promise of God right here at the end of the psalm is that he will establish the work of your hands. And we love the sound of that. But you see, it flows out of a posture of his favor, of his kindness. It's his grace. Remember, we began here. How do we live a life that's gripped in the grip of His grace? Well, we see that we're, you know, momentary and such, but here it is. When we rest in the favor that is found in Christ, and we forsake everything else, when we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, says Jesus, then all of this else is added to us. He establishes the work of our hands. In many ways, that last verse, that verse 17, becomes our prayer. God, may Your favor rest on me. May Your favor rest on us. For as many days as You give us, help Your favor to rest on us, because I know I'm not going to get it all right. But my life is resting in the finished work of Christ. So that in Jesus' name, God can call me to just do ordinary things. There was a book written a couple years ago, The Extraordinary Life. It's very popular in evangelical Christianity. And I know somebody personally who took that so seriously. They felt like they had to squeeze more into their life. And they took this high view of everything, and it was soul crushing. A couple years later, another book came out by a wise person, and it was not The Extraordinary Life. They said, The Ordinary Life. I have a copy of that book. I've read it a few times. I love that book. It reminds me of the goodness of God in the ordinary, in loving my wife and children, in living an ordinary life of just being there for my neighbors, and loving the community of Jesus Christ, and honoring those who are in authority over me, and answering the call of showing mercy as I am able to show mercy to those in need, of being willing to forgive and refusing to bow down to the idols of our day. Just ordinary stuff. And this morning, as you ponder Psalm 90, this is God's invitation. How are we going to live out our days? Well, what's a life that's gripped by God's grace look like? Well, we've looked this morning. Recognize it's momentary. So settle down. And recognize your greatest need is actually His mercy. Rest in the finished work of Christ. And then, Lord, help me to choose wisely so that I'm numbering my days right, that I'm doing the things that matter. That matter for You and for the kingdom and for Christ, and help growing my heart of wisdom. And then finally, we looked at this, just the satisfaction and the favor of our God. That's what I want. We want to hear at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. 60 seconds, 60 minutes, 24 hours, 365 days. And if Moses' estimate is true, 70 years, 80, if you have the strength. Some of you are really strong. Praise God for it. The wonder of it all is that Jesus, and if our life isn't Him, this life isn't all there is it? And the wonder of it all is that when that's our reality, then we're going to sing these words in a moment. And I know I often end sermons with songs, but I think it's great. But here's the song we get to sing. Take my life. Let it be. Take my time, my talents, my treasures. Take everything, my fears, my worries. Take my life, O Lord. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Take my time. Let them flow in endless praise. Let them flow in endless praise. This is the song of the redeemed. We get to sing this, but we'd sing it through Christ. And my prayer is that maybe we'll have a better management of time this week. We want to live a life that's gripped by God's grace. And if that's not your story, please understand it only is found through the blood of Jesus Christ. Receive that again this morning. I don't know what the days ahead are going to hold. I don't know how crazy it's going to be or fear-filled or anxious it even might become. I can't tell you. But I can tell you this. What Moses is telling us in Psalm 90 is that if your life is in the grip of God's grace, the God who was there yesterday will be there tomorrow just as He is today. Praise God. May the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands, O God. Establish the work of our hands. Let's pray together. God in heaven, time can be a worrisome, fearsome thing. We might fear that it's slipping out of our hands, or we fear that too much already has passed by, but today is the day that you have given us, and so let us rejoice and be glad in it. Help us to find again this perspective. It reminds us of our momentary life, this reality that you've called us, O God, to rest in your mercy, Lord, to make those choices and that which matters, and ultimately to rest in the finished work of Christ. Lord, do this work, O God, that you might establish the work of our hands again in the days to come. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and King. Amen.